I like going for runs because if I don't go for runs every now and again, then I find that I put on a little bit of weight. And obviously, I've been eating a few too many fruit mince pies this Christmas already. But when I go for a run, sometimes it's raining. And when it's raining, it's a good excuse not to go for a run, I've got to say. But if it's raining, I think, oh, I've still got to go for a run because I really love eating fruit mince pies. So I go for a run, but I take my glasses off. Now, you would think that's pretty dangerous, taking your glasses off. Obviously, there's a reason why you wear glasses. And it's true, I'm short-sighted. I can see things close, but I can't see things great at a distance. But I can see well enough not to be too dangerous. So when I'm running, I think I might have shared this once before, I think it's a not just a Christian thing, but a human thing to say hello to people. But being in this area, there are people I know when I go for a run. And so if I'm going for a run and I see someone of the size, you know, body shape, hair colour, I'm not wearing my glasses, it's blurry, it's raining, it looks like Gordon McNair. I often see Gordon when I go for a run. Oh, it looks like Gordon, I'm running, but I don't know for sure because it's blurry. I can turn my glasses on and I see, what do? Do I say, oh, hey, Gordon, how's it going? Or, because I'm not really sure, do I just say, hey? Now, what happens to me oftentimes when I go for a run and I see someone without my glasses on, I think in my mind that looks a lot like Gordon. But so often when I come close, it's not Gordon. You know, they might be the same height, the same build, the beard, but it's not Gordon. And oftentimes I just have to say, hey, because I'm not sure. And once it was a lady, she didn't have a beard. But same height, you know, size and shape. And so I've got to make sure, but I want to be friendly, so I say, hey. Now, today, you might be looking up at me and rubbing your eyes. It sounds like Matt, kind of the same height as Matt, but it looks like a very famous biblical character that we talk about this time of year. Does anyone have any idea who I might slightly, if you take your glasses off and squint, resemble? Any ideas? Mary. Oh, I'm glad that someone worked it out. Mary. I look exactly like Mary. Or maybe not Santa next Logan. I want to suggest today that we all look a little bit like Mary. Not convinced? Maybe thinking, but I'm not a 15-year-old girl. Okay, well, maybe you won't. I'm not pregnant. Okay, I can't even ride a donkey. That could be true. I'm going to take this off because I can tell it's distracting for some children around here. Well, I'll grab this. Well, we all look a little bit like Mary, but we're going to get back to that. But I hope by the end you'll agree with me that you all look a little bit like Mary too. When we look at the Christmas story, we don't just go back 9 months. You know, when you're talking about someone who's about to give birth, we know that it's around about 9 months ago that something happened to lead you to that. We also might have a part of our story that was, we've been trying for months and months, years and years. And so that might be a part of your story, is the time that it's taken to fall pregnant. Maybe you go back to the love story of when you first met. You fell in love, became engaged, got married. Maybe that's part of your story when you talk about the birth of your child. But for Jesus' birth, you have to go back even further than 2019 years plus 9 months, and even further back still than the love story between Joseph and Mary, or between God and Mary. You have to go back, way back, thousands of years more, to the very beginning, before the world was even made. It's a love story, no doubt, but it's a story of God in his three persons. We understand right at the beginning that there was God and he loved the world. And he wanted a relationship with the people of the world. This is how John, who was one of Jesus' disciples, when he was thinking about how to start his biography of Jesus' life, he starts it in this way, going way back to the beginning. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John starts in a really weird way. He says, the beginning, right at the start, there was the Word. And he says it in such a way that we would think that the Word is some sort of person, but then we know that a word is just something that you read on a paper. And so what was John talking about? Later we find out that this Word was actually Jesus that he was talking about. But why did John use this word, Word, to begin his biography of Jesus' life? Well, he was writing to two different groups. He was writing to a Jewish audience, and they understood the Word of God, kind of like right at creation, God spoke and the world was created. So they understood the Word of God was kind of his action, the thing that God did when he breathed out, things just happened. And so they understood the Word of God to be connected to God's spoken word. And then the other group that John was writing to connect with was a Greek audience, an audience that were not Jewish. They thought in Greek language. They were the rest of the Roman world. Actually, by the time John wrote this, they were the majority of Christians who believed in Jesus. And so he was writing to this word, this world, and they knew the word was this word logos in their language, which was kind of like reasoning and thought and understanding. So there's God in heaven, but God had an action, a creative word. He also had reasoning and understanding. And we later find out that there was a third part of this God. There was Jesus there. There was God the Father. There was also the Holy Spirit. And so we see these different parts of God was a Trinity, was there before creation even happened. And interestingly, when we think about the Christmas story, God was also in full knowledge of what was going to happen. He knew that he wanted to create this world. He knew the world that it was going to be, the planets, the stars, the sun, the mountains, the rivers, the jungles, the animals that would live in these places and would diversify throughout the world. He knew that the very peak of his creation would be the image bearers, the ones who he would create in his image. Somehow we humans, people, were the ones that were the very top, the ones that he created last and said, this is very good. This is so good that these people that I've made. And so God making this and understanding the beauty of his creation, the greatness of what he was about to do, also knew that these people that he created would disappoint him. He also knew that these people that he created to love and worship and connect with him would reject him and turn away from him and not want anything to do with him. He knew there would be great love between he and his people, but also great hatred and separation and pain and anguish. Yet God, in all his wisdom and understanding, still created human beings. We don't know why. We can't put it together and understand how this God, with all knowledge and all understanding, would love us enough, even though we would hurt and disappoint him, he would still create us. Yet he did. But before creating the world, he came up with a plan of how to rescue the world from their sin and separation and hatred and pain. And so God, with this plan in mind, this plan that he wouldn't enact for thousands of years, God set the world into motion and breathed life into the world. He created everything that we see. And thousands of years later, we have wars and we have great love. We have technology, advancements, and also great pain and suffering. We have tragedies together with great successes. And then we read in the book of Luke, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, this is an amazing thing that God, who created years before, was waiting up to this time, and Mary was the one to receive, to hear first, "Wow, this is going to happen to me." Now, Mary was living in the north of what we would imagine when we're thinking about the country of Israel, but at that time that Jesus was born, there wasn't an Israel as we know it. It wasn't kind of like lines on a map as we think perhaps of Israel today. But instead it was these regions. There was a region in the north called Galilee. And that region, there was a little town, a speck of a place called Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph lived. And we know, though, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, down the south. And so there was the journey that we saw in that video earlier, this journey that went from the top of what we call Israel down to the bottom in the south, to a town in Bethlehem in the region of Judea. And so we know that these things had to happen. We also know that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. In our minds, we think about an engagement as something that can be broken off or can be cancelled, and really there's nothing great that you have to do. Yet, in their day, an engagement was pretty much like our marriage. If you broke the engagement, you had to go through a process of divorce. And so it was a serious thing that they were engaged to be married. It was a serious thing that they had to take this huge journey from the top of the country to the bottom. Mary, seeing this angel, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's interesting to think that Mary saw this huge and mighty angel, and we hear she was troubled. Now, of course, the size, enormity, seeing an angel, that's not something we see every day, and so that would be troubling enough. But what I think really troubled Mary is that every time she knew her scripture, she knew God, she knew the Bible, right? She knew the Old Testament that she grew up with and heard all the characters, the people that God used. She knew that when God chose to use someone, it didn't always work out in the cheeriest of terms. She knew there were great prophets and people chosen by God. Moses, one of the great characters of the Old Testament, she knew he was chosen by God to go and speak to the leader of the known world at that time and essentially to say to him, I would like you to let go a million of your slaves. Not the most popular kind of job. And so Moses naturally said, can you choose someone else, find someone else to do that job? There was Gideon, this guy who God went to and said, greetings, mighty warrior. And Gideon at that time was kind of cowering away. Mighty warrior, all you have to do is go and, you know how your dad's got this kind of totem pole that he worships? Go and chop that down because I'm not happy with that. Build an army, and then I'm going to divide that army out so you only have a handful of people left to go against this mighty, massive army. But you'll defeat them. It's fine. Against all odds, you'll be fine. Or how about Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, we know Daniel has. But God went and spoke to Daniel. Daniel, I've got some great things for you to do. Oh, really, God? You just have to go and stay strong to what you believe. And yeah, there'll be lions, and you'll be in overnight, and it'll be difficult. But at the end of it, God will be glorified. Mary was troubled because she knew her Bible, right? Like she knew what had gone before for the people who were chosen by God. How often do we say, God, use me. God, would you use me for your purposes? God, I want to do great things in your name. I'll put my hand up. How much do we know our Bibles? Mary was troubled. She had seen how God uses people and how in the end it was always for God's glory. It was always for good. It would always bring about joy and a more full life. Yet the journey that you go through to get there is not always easy. And so Mary was troubled. She had these concerns. She had these worries. She wasn't sure whether it was the right thing to do. Actually, I was talking to someone just the other week about preaching next year, and he reminded me helpfully that it says in the Bible about there being a double kind of warning on those people who preach. You've got to be careful. We've got to, he was saying it in an encouraging way. I was a little bit fearful, but anyway, you get these questions from God. I'm going to call you, but the expectation is going to be greater than what you've ever done before. Do we want to be called by God when the troubles are so great? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. I kind of think, how will this be on a number of different levels, right? Like how will this be? I've never slept with anyone, yet you're saying that I'm going to have a baby. How will this be that his throne, his kingdom, will reign forever when he'll just be a man who will die? And we know these greats from the past, Moses, Daniel, Gideon. We know David was a great king. Sure. But how could his kingdom never end? How can he keep going on? Mary had all these questions, and she was right to question. She was scratching her head and thinking, how could all of this possibly be that you're laying out here? I'm sure Mary had a million questions she could have asked the angel. I'm sure there was a whole heap of things that she wanted details for. Yeah, isn't it true that God doesn't always give us all the details? He just gives us enough for the next step in our journey. He doesn't always say, this is what's going to happen, and then you're going to have to do this, and this, and this, and this, and this. He just says, this is what's going to happen, Mary. You're going to have a baby. Joseph's going to be there with you. It's going to be all right. And Mary just has to listen. She asks, she questions, and the angel doesn't get upset at her asking questions. That's normal to ask God questions. And if an angel was here, wouldn't we ask a million questions about the things that aren't specifically covered in the Bible that 2019 years later, that so many things are different, and the technology in our day and the different ethical questions we might have, the things that are going on in a globalized world are so different. Wouldn't we ask many questions? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word be fulfilled." Then after the angel left her. I think Mary is quite incredible. Now I know that the Catholics make a big deal about Mary, and they want to make her kind of into a demigod and worship Mary and all that kind of stuff. And I think Mary would be pretty upset with that because it seems pretty clear to me that Mary not only knew her Bible, she knew her Old Testament, she knew God's faithfulness over the generations, but she also knew that the angel had chosen her and was honoring her with this great privilege. She seemed to understand that all of the details would just be worked out, because she ends this by saying, "I'm the Lord's servant. May your word come. May your word to me be fulfilled." This simple kind of ending, after understanding her cousin or her relative Elizabeth had a child, that was a promise that God had given them, and suddenly now Mary hears that had come true. So wow, that's amazing. God's word will not fail. When God says he'll do something, he'll follow through with it. And so Mary, realizing this, she just says, well, if Elizabeth can have a baby in her older age, and if God promised that, then whatever God promises, he'll fulfill. He'll bring it out. I think Mary was amazing because it seems as though she just accepts what the angel had said. This towering angel, of course, you don't see that every day, so I'm sure that we would accept to some degree, but not just accepts and hears and understands it. It seems as though she puts her trust in that. She holds to that. It's like something has changed within her from being someone who is just a normal woman living in Nazareth, a young girl developing through, and to now she accepted this call that God had given her and trusted that it would come about. Then she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, and she goes and spends some time with her and Elizabeth and her talk. And then Mary, as what is likely a 15-year-old teenager, she comes up with this amazing song. She comes up with these words that have been talked about for generations that has been called the Magnificat, because the third word she says is, "My soul glorifies the Lord." In the Latin, I think that word is Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She accepted, she trusted, and then she worshipped. She accepted what was coming. She trusted that God was true to his word. And the outflow of that was just to worship and say, "Well, God, you've chosen me. You're amazing." And I think, wouldn't it be amazing to be like Mary? Like, we think about who Mary is, and maybe we've got some thoughts, but Mary had God within her. Like, imagine that, having God within you. Isn't that incredible to think about? Like, my mind blows to imagine God right, what, squidged down into a fetus growing within Mary. But wouldn't it be amazing to think, ah, God in me. Wouldn't it be amazing? Like, Mary was chosen, and the angel said, you're blessed because you're chosen. God has chosen you. Wouldn't it be amazing if we knew God had chosen us? Wouldn't that just give us confidence? Oh, I would trust God if He chose me. I would accept everything He said. If He chose me, I would worship Him. That would be my natural outpouring. If He chose me, oh, then definitely. And then not only was she had God within, not only was she chosen, but she was chosen to bring Jesus into the world. What a privilege. She'll be blessed for all generations because she was given this great privilege of bringing Jesus into... Imagine that. Imagine being called, chosen by God, to take Jesus into the world. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you love to be just like Mary? Here it is, folks. Drumroll. You are like Mary. You have Jesus within you. Isn't that amazing? I would have thought, oh, wow, would have been the better... Oh, right, that's me. Isn't it true? We have Jesus within us. Oh, be encouraged, Kruger, yeah? How excited is that? We have God within us. If you believe in Jesus, then He comes through His Holy Spirit to live within you so that you can live out the life of faith. When God sees you, He sees His Son dwelling within. He sees that decision that we've made to come to Him. He sees the Holy Spirit working in our lives. He sees the acceptance and the forgiveness that we have through a relationship with our God. We have Jesus within us. We have been called. We've been chosen by God. God's chosen us to be a part of His family. He reached out to us and said, I want you to be a part of my family. I love you. I created a way, a pathway for you to come back to me from the beginning of all time. Before time, before clocks even started ticking, God created a way for us to come. He chose us to be His people, to be a part of His family. And God calls us then not only to be joyful and say, thank you, Lord, for choosing me and be a part of me, but then He goes on from that and He says, I call you to go and bring Jesus into the world. Just like Mary brought Jesus into the world, perhaps significantly differently, but we are called to bring Jesus into the world, to be Jesus to the people that are around us, the people around our Christmas dinner table. We are to be Jesus to them. Would it be Jesus as we go to the shops and we're fighting over that last turkey? Give it to me. No, I have to give it to you because Jesus is in my heart. That's going to be a tough one, isn't it? Oh, Christians at Christmas time. We are called to bring the love of God into the lives of those people around us, to be lights in the darkness, to be the ones people look at and go, oh, wow, there's something different about you. And we can share, well, it's the Jesus within me that I've been called to bring into the world. We have God within us. We are chosen and we're called to bring Jesus into the world. How exciting is that, church? How excited are you? You're just like Mary and I'm just like Mary. And so as we go into this week, which is the Christmas week, which is filled with carols and overeating and family squabbles, we are called to be Jesus to the people around us. We're called to invite others to take on this choice. We're to invite others along into our church family. We're called to invite people into these spaces so they learn about Him. We're called to do something different around our Christmas table that might make people think, oh, this is not just a celebration about us. It's a celebration about Him. It's Christ's Mass. It's His day. It's His birthday. We're called to share Him with the world. And so my challenge to you this Sunday is to live out this Monday and this Tuesday and this Wednesday in light of what God has done in you, my Marys, because God is living within you. He's chosen you and He's called you to take Him into the world. May we do that in a way that glorifies God, that trusts in everything He's told us, and that worships Him, not just today, not just this week, but for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this great example of faith in Mary. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us how to live a life that trusts and accepts what you put in front of us and glorifies you in the midst of all of our circumstances. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you might continue that work that you started within us to grow us, to mold us, to shape us into your likeness, and to help us to have that faith and that trust and that hope that we might worship you in the midst of all we're going through. We pray, Lord, that this Christmas might be a time of great change and great challenge. I pray for those of us here, if we don't know you, that this might be our year, might be our time, might be our opportunity to respond to this gift of love and grace that you pour out, that we might seek you and find you this Christmas. Use us, Jesus, we pray, to be able to bring your light and your hope into a dark world. And as we gather together this morning, as we coffee, as we chat, as we talk together, may be glorified not only in our worship, in our singing, but in our worship as we meet and greet, as we gather together as family and share love with one another. We pray this in your holy and mighty and loving name. Amen. Thanks, team.